But Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. If we put our whole desire on seeking the kingdom of God, God says, I'll take care of the rest. And we go on. Now, in Leviticus 27, verse 30 and 32, we see the tithe belongs to God. It's an unchanging principle, we might say.
And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord.
So one thing we find here is that God's established here in the Leviticus that the tithe belongs to God. It's an unchanging principle that God says. All the tithes of the land, that's everything. The tithe of the land, the seed of the land, the fruit, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. This is the tithe. And in other words, who owns it?
The Lord.
Yeah, and God hasn't really revoked this. Now in verse 31, if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part more. Now what he's saying here, that under the Mosaic law, if somebody had to say he went out and spent the tenth part, you know, he could redeem that. He could make amends for that, but he had to add the fifth part more. And of course that again is taught in redemption. Jesus, that speaks of the trespass offering which Jesus restored that which he took not away. He added the fifth part more. So he could, there's provision made to how that man that could, if he was spent, he could add the fifth part more under the law. Verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatsoever passes under the law, it's everything was all considered a tithing. The tithe included all, and it's all stated under the law. Yet tithing, we got to understand, was introduced before the law was given. Now, the tithes, what did God really do with the tithes? God don't need money. Now we know that. But there's a lot of things that God does with it. And one thing is in Numbers 18, 21 to 24 we read.
And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance.
Mm-hmm. So what we find here, the tithes were to support of the Levites, those that ministered the word that we say, or ministered to their needs, spiritual needs. So God says, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth of Israel. So the people of Israel, they brought their tenth and gave it to the Levites, the tribe of Levi. Well, and why? Because the tribe of Levi had no earthly inheritance with the Israel economy. They didn't own no land. They didn't farm nothing. They just took care of the tabernacle. They did all the service there. So God provided for their needs through the tithe. See, they got to eat and have the same care that everyone else did. And then, so, but the tithes of the children of Israel in verse 24, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. And again, God don't need to tithe, but it's for the work, His work going on for humanity. And this is what the tithe was to do. Now, if we could read history back in Israel, we'd find that eventually Israel quit tithing. And you know what happened? The Levites had to go to work. So they could not minister at the needs. The priests, if they weren't getting tithes, they had to leave ministering the word of God and went to work for their own necessaries. This is what happened to Israel. So this is what the tithe did. The Levites gave their tithes to the support of the priests. So you see, Israel gives their tithes to the Levites, and now in Numbers 18, 26 and 28, we see that the Levites in turn gave a tithe of whatever they received to the priest.
Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it to for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. Thus ye also shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give therefore thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest.
Mm-hmm. So you find here that just like we said, the Levites, they received the tithes from the children of Israel, and then they took a tenth part of the tithe in verse 26, and they gave it to Aaron the priest, and you know, for their needs and things. So that everyone tithes in the economy. We find that we do the same thing today. You know, we give our tithes to Brother Hawkins. Well, Brother, what we give Brother Hawkins, he also tithes that to someone else, whoever ministers to him, maybe Grace and Glory or what have you, whatever he feels the Lord leads him to. Now, one thing, anyways, to those who minister their spiritual needs, that's what we'd say. Brother Hawkins, the preachers today should tithe of their receipts to those who minister, and we do too, to those who minister to the spiritual needs of the truth. Today, you know, there's a lot of things on the radio and things that everybody is after your money and your tithe. And it's really violated very much. But we might wonder, well, who should we give our offerings to? Who should we? Well, we should give them to those who minister to our needs, to our spiritual needs. And it's that way all the way up and down. Now, the violation of the tithe, that is, this is all in the Old Testament, was severely reproved in Malachi 3, verses 8 to 12.
Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it.
Mm-hmm. So God asked the Israelites here in Malachi 3, he says, will you rob God? He asks a question to them. And then he answers it, yet you have robbed me. In other words, it just seems absurd that anyone would rob anything from God. I mean, you know who he is and almighty. But God says, you have robbed me. But then they say, how have we robbed you? Wherein have we robbed you? Well, God says, you've done it in tithes and offerings. In other words, God's work was hindered by their not paying the tithe. And that's exactly what happened. When Israel quit paying the tithe, it was had a repercussion on down through their spiritual needs. The Levites, they had to go to work, and so did the priests. And so they neglected the ministry that God had chosen and given them. So, you are cursed with a curse. And you know, that's the curse that wipes on out. When you take away the truth, I think that's part of it. They paid the price. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, God issues a challenge here in verse 10. He says, you bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, what's the storehouse? Well, today it refers to the church here, where we bring all our tithes and give them to God. Into the storehouse. Notice, God's purpose, that you may be meat in mine house, and we think of the truth. God, we've got to provide for the household of God, and that's in God's house. Prove me now, herewith, God says. You just test me. You test me. You investigate and see what I'll do. And see that I will not open you the windows of heaven. Now, does it God say he's going to make us rich? No, he's going to open the windows of heaven. And I think of what comes out of the windows of heaven is truth. Things of spiritual value. God revealing himself to us. And God says, I'll pour you out a blessing. And he says, you will not even be able to receive. You can't even contain it. It'll be so great. A blessing from heaven. You know, I think of a time. God said, there was a, years, oh, about 10 years ago, there was a brother named David Dooley that came to our meeting, and he was a businessman, you know, a little business in his home. And he gave a testimony, and he said that he took, you know, he read this, you know, where God says, I'll, if you tithe, so David said he went to work, and he did, he tithed. And God just poured in more business and more business and more business. And say, oh, he liked that. David loved that. So then he says, I'm going to double my tithes. And you know what happened? Everything dried up. Nothing. See, what was wrong? You see, that was the wrong motive. Now, there's a lot of things on radio today that tells you that if you put this seed faith, they call it a seed, that, you know, you're, and what it is, they're trying to motivate you to give, that you, that God will in tune give you back more. That is the wrong motive. We don't give to get more back from God in, you know, material gain. And that's what David was teaching. God taught David, you don't do it that way. You know, you know we can't outgive God, and that's true. Nobody can outgive God. But if we give just so God's going to give, if we give to get, that's the wrong motive. But God says, I'll pour out a blessing. And, you know, I don't think it has to be Cadillacs and all that. That's earthly blessing. And that's not, well, the blessings that come from heaven is not Cadillacs, but it's Him. We go on and, let's read Malachi 3, verse 11 and 2. But this is some of the things that God says He will do. In Malachi 3:11,
and I rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord.
So again, So observance of the tithes brings a blessing to the nation of Israel. God says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. In other words, we know who that is, Satan. Another place, the locust, he calls him. But here the devourer, he comes to devour and to destroy. And how easy Satan can destroy the fruits of our ground. He can destroy that just in a puff of wind or just any other way, a drought or pestilence. But God says, I will rebuke him for your sakes. And he gives a promise to Israel, and all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So again, the tithe was given to be a blessing to us. And we'll stop there tonight. Well, we'll continue on tonight in our lesson here, and we read I think as we take up in Matthew 23:23, where Jesus endorsed tithing here.
Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye take tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, of judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone.
So Jesus here talking again to the scribes and the Pharisees, and also includes the hypocrites, he calls them hypocrites, that they would paying the tithe of the mint. Now that mint was just a little mint plant, you know, that they'd get mint leaves off of. And the anise is a dill, like what you make dill. And the cumin is of that same parsley family. These are just little minute things. And the Pharisees were so adept at tithing that they didn't miss anything on tithing. And of course, the tithing was. And Jesus goes on. He says, "You're so strict about paying your tithes and everything, but you've omitted the heavy matters or the weightier matters of the law, which is judgment, mercy, and faith." And of course, this was the light thing. What Jesus was calling was the tithing. It was just a light thing, but the heavy stuff is judgment, mercy, and faith. But notice, I like this where Jesus says, "These ought you have to have done." In other words, he says you should have tithed like you did. He says these ought you have done, but don't leave out the other undone either. In other words, it's a complete package. And of course, the hypocrites. Now, what we see here is that tithing was never called a type or a sign or a shadow, which would someday be discontinued and done away with in the, in, in, at, in the reality, like the Sabbath was day, or the new moons and things like that. So you see, tithing was, Jesus says that it was instituted, again, he endorsed it. Paul's teaching implies also tithing in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2.
Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come.
To hear Paul's testimony here, he's speaking of the collection for the saints. Now, Paul was on his third missionary journey at this time, and he was taking up a collection to take back to the saints in Jerusalem, which were in a great need at that time. And this is what he's referencing to in this verses. And so he says that you take up, the collection. Now, he says, do it. And he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. In other words, bring your offerings or your tithes and your offerings into God's storehouse. And that's, it goes right along with Malachi 3:10, where God says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Well, where is the storehouse? It's here. It's in God's building. It's in the church. And notice, it's new. He didn't say give a tenth, but he says, as God has prospered him. In other words, as God has prospered us, where we can give. Now, one thing we must realize, God does not ask us to give what we do not have. Now, today, you see a lot, if you listen to TV preachers and radio preachers, they really abuse the tithe. They come out and say, you should pledge it whether you got it or not. God, you know, God does not ask us to give what he does not give us. And, of course, they're one that you hear this so-called seed faith. You know, you hear that a lot. And again, you know what that is? That's a means they got of getting your money. That's exactly what it is. If seed faith works so good, why don't they practice it? Why don't they start giving their money away? Huh? Is that not right? You know, they're fleecing the sheep. It's just that simple. They reduce God to begging. They come out, there was a famous evangelist here a few years ago. Do you remember when he said God told him he's going to kill him if he didn't raise so much money? What was he saying that God was going to do? What was he making God out as? That's horrible, I think. It really is. You know, and their whole instance is to the motivating for you to give and I to give is that we get more. That's not our motivation. I don't know if I told you this last lesson when we were going through this last week or not, but so I'll tell it again if I have. But I remember David Dooley, and he was a man that used to be. He's gone home to be with the Lord now, but he was a home business. It was a prosperous little business. And when he gave up a testimony one time, and he says he tried out tithing. He found it worked so great. He'd give a tenth, you know, of everything that he had. And it worked so good because his business just grew and God just blessed him. So he says, now I'm going to give 20%. And so he gave 20%. And he says, my business just dried up almost like overnight. But you know why? Because he was given for the wrong motive. He was given to get something in back. Now, we can't outgive God, but we're not motivated by the works that God's going to bless me with material things. It's a motive, it's just what God calls us. And I like that testimony because it proved it, and I thought it was very good. Now, I'm working in a job, and I'm on a salary, and my salary, now God does bless me maybe with overtime or other things, but if you're in a business like that, God can really bless it, or he can choke it off real quick, you know. And so really, this word of seed faith, I don't like it. And God's not begging for money. They get on the radio or TV and they'll tell you how it's a work of faith, and they spend 15 minutes out of their program, half of their program or more, begging for money. If it's a work of faith,
then God will keep it going. God does not have to beg. He's not begging for money. God don't really need money. But Paul wanted to sit there and have it in the storehouse that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul says that there be no need. It was already in the storehouse for them. And so it would be. Acts 11, not 29, we see here.
Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea.
So here, and again, notice that we're seeing some, we never find the word tithe given out in Paul's writings or that, where God requires a tenth. And why? Because we're under grace, really. But notice we can see some things. We are to give as God has prospered him, and now it's according to his own ability. We are to give according to our ability, if God has given. In other words, God does not need from those who can't afford it, who maybe are having. Now, God does respect that, and I think you know that. So we see the New Testament standard of giving is this: God has prospered us, and according to our ability. And what we want to say is God's grace, under grace, it never demands for what it. We go on now. Now some we find here in the manner in which we are to give. And it's very well spelled out here in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 12.
But the says here, he would sow sparingly, shall reap also sparingly, and he would sow bountifully, shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for the food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes though through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God.
Mm-hmm. So we see some real, in verse 6 here, he that sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Now you get a farmer, or like Brother Kevin there, and you know, if he goes out there and says, well, I'm going to save me some money on sowing my wheat next spring, I'm going to cut my seed in half. You know what he's going to do? You know, if you're going to get a low yield, you'll cut your yield down just the same way. You've got to put the seed out there to get the harvest. And so, it's that a way. If we sow sparingly, that is stingily, if we're stingy with our sowing, it's going to be a stingy harvest. And everybody that plants seed knows this. He which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. And that speaks well of, it's to bless. The bountifully means to blessings. And Paul goes on in verse 7, every man, again, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. And so we see that our giving, it comes from the heart. It's what God stirs our heart to do, and let him give. And notice, it's not grudgingly, and sometimes we might give grudgingly. Or of necessity. In other words, it's not a thing of constraint or if it distresses us, that's a wrong attitude. But it's God loves a cheerful giver. That means he's a merry giver, he's prompt, he's willing, and willing to give. And notice verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things. Now this all things, it speaks of our spiritual needs and also our natural needs. We know God. God knows we have to have food, clothing, and shelter. He knows we have to eat and feed our body. And we have need of these things. Jesus says that in the Gospels. So God's desire for us is that we may abound to every good work. And, of course, God will give that, make sure we have it. He goes on and just talks and reads that He's the one that's dispersed abroad. It's God that gives to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. And how does God really give to the poor? Do you ever think of that?
Through other saints.
Exactly right. He does it through other saints. He disperses abroad. You know, and I, you know, if you hear a testimony, some people say they have a desperate need, and all of a sudden, here comes a check in the mail, and you don't know where it comes. I'd like to, God said, well, do that, you know, but it takes faith to do that, to send out that money and give it. Because sometimes, maybe you just have that money, and God says He would want it. Exactly right. Exactly right. And it's not necessarily, I think it has to be laid on the heart. I don't think it's a radio preacher's or something, or a TV evangelist thing. These people that usually are asking for your money are driving around in pretty nice automobiles and living in golf courses and things like that. But anyway, God is able. Notice here in verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies for the want of the saints, in other words, it meets the need, and God's, the saints giving their our offerings will accomplish that need, but it's abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. In other words, many people, if we just move out and give sometimes, you know, just think of the people that will rejoice and give God thanks because of that. Just think of the people that are faithful to minister to these needs, to someone to proclaim the gospel, and just how many thanks people get on their knees in thanksgiving, giving to God. We reap, for those who reap from what is sown, there's many thanksgivings. Now, Paul speaks here of the Macedonian saints gave their needs to the Jerusalem saints in 2 Corinthians 8:5.
And these they did, not as we hope, but first give their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God.
So here, these saints, notice, they not only give as they hope, but they first gave of themselves unto the Lord. And that's one thing that God really wants. He don't really need our money, but He wants us to give ourselves to Him, be totally committed to Him, trust in Him, presenting our own bodies, a living sacrifice to Him. In 1 Corinthians 9:13-14 we read,
do ye not know that they which minister about holy things, whether the saints of the temple, and they which wait at the altar, are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live unto God.
And just like we said earlier in the lesson here, in verse 13, he's referring to the Old Testament times, that they which ministered about the holy things, they lived at the things of the temple. And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. And of course, these priests would wait at the altar to receive the sacrifices. And them sacrifices, they would be a portion of them that would be offered up to God. And they would most of the offerings, they would be a portion for the priest that he could live off of them offerings. So he has to eat too. And of course, they wait at the altar, they're partakers with the altar. And it's the same light. Paul compares that in verse 14 to the present day saints today, that even so the Lord hath ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of it. What is he telling you and I? He says we're to support those who minister in the spiritual needs, and we do it with our tithe, with our offerings. And of course, the results of those who are preaching here now, there's many have been obedient to the tithe. And so we just keep on, we have to support them. And it's a joy that we can do that. And Leviticus 23:10-11.
Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it.
So when they would come into the land, they would get the first fruits of the harvest. This would be the first bushel, or first portion of grain that they would harvest. They would literally wave that before the Lord and offer it up to Him. Now, what does that first fruits imply?
There's more to come.
That there's going to be more following. And that's what we see. The first fruits is giving. And that's what the tithe is. The tithe, when we bring it into the storehouse, is a symbol that God's going to provide for my needs. There's more coming. This is not all. And that's true. God's going to provide for tomorrow. And that's what we're saying when we give it. You know, I don't think it's no accident that the world says in its wisdom that you should always be saving 10% of your income for tomorrow, for them rainy days. And, you know, well, that's all right. I never have been able to do it, but I can give my tithe to the Lord. And, you know, I've never been hungry, and I don't think I will be. And so sometimes we might ask, can we afford to tithe? Well, can we afford not to sometimes? That's what I ask. You know, I haven't tithed all my life. I have for a long time. And I can remember back when $10 a week was my tithe. Of course, I didn't make it, but that's been a few years back. But that was, you know, I thought back at $10 a week, that was kind of hard to do sometime back then, too. So, anyway, let's turn our Bibles over to Luke 16 for a couple of verses. In Luke 16, verses 10 to 13, and someone can read that when you get there, if you're not sure. So Jesus asked the question. Yeah?
No servant can
serve
two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
And you know what mammon is?
Money.
It's to actually, the word says to deify wealth, to make wealth holy, to deify wealth and money. And you know, there's nothing wrong with money. We need it. I mean, it's a fact that in this world today, we have to have money. But it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It ain't the money that's evil. It's filthy lucre. But Jesus cares that. He says, he that is unfaithful is faithful in that which is least. Now, what is considered the least? He that is faithful in that which is least. What is he referring to here?
Money.
That's the least, is the money. Is faithful also in much. Now, what is the much? The true riches, right? So God says he uses the money that we have for an indicator, really, of our faithfulness to him. And he says, if you're faithful in little, you're faithful in much. If we're faithful in the least. Verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So there is a correlation here to our money. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, and here again, we know we are stewards of God's grace. And we own nothing. You know, I mean, we didn't bring anything into this world, and how much are we going to take out? No, that's for sure. Well, we're just stewards. And you know, I look at it like this. God says, Norman, you give me 10% and I'll give you 90. That's a pretty good deal. I think he does. He says, I'll give you 90. And you know, if we have been faithful in that which is another man's, that is, we're stewards of God's goodness. Who will give you that which is your own? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And I think really it is that eventually God's going to bring us as we grow on with him. And I think he does it one step at a time. It's not a harsh thing that, you know, but eventually God did bring me to where I see this, and I'm glad he did. I've seen guys at work, some have come to a meeting here, and I think really the reason they're here no more is because it's their pocketbook. I think that, you know, and it is. I mean, I've had guys tell me, you know, they make fun of these guys. Oh, You know, you could have a new car, and I probably could. But, you know, I don't think I really would, because I think the locust would eat it up.
Where is that movie?
Locust, yeah. Yeah, it is. I mean, in other words, the destroyer. He's going to come and he'll destroy it. And, you know, I believe that. I think that God does teach us that. And, anyhow, it's good to give to the Lord. Any comments or questions on what we've done so far on this lesson? Okay, well, we'll take a break before we go into the next lesson then. And start up with lesson 22, which is subject 32, rather. 22. I know what day it is, really. It's lesson 32. And the subject is women's religious sphere. And let's turn into Luke's gospel again for a scripture. We'll start off in Luke 20. I'd like to read. In Luke 20, verse 34 and 36.
Let me read?
Yeah, fine.
Okay. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain the world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection.
So we can find here that there's not going to... In the world to come, you know, that I don't think there's going to be gender as we know it here. They're not going to, they're going to be as the angels. We're going to be as the angels, the children of God, children of the resurrection. Now, we are male and female in this life and in this world that we're living in now, and that's what we're looking at. But in Christ, there's neither, I didn't give that scripture, but it's in Galatians, it says we're neither male nor female, nor Jew nor free, nor slave nor free. We're just a new creature in Christ. But as to our life here on this earth, there is a difference in our gender. And we'll look at a little bit more on that and see a little more about that. And these are scriptures, I know we went through them in the previous lesson here a few weeks ago, but we'll read them again here anyhow. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 7 through 12, and you can split these up if you want to. I don't care.
Mm-hmm. It says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man.
Okay. And in verse 10, 11, and 12.
For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God.
Mm-hmm. So here we find it, and I was thinking on this a little more, that in verse 7, the man, he is in the image of God and glory of God. And so the man is not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. In other words, man, Adam, was created for God. He was created in the image of God. And so he was created to glorify God in that way. Now, Eve, the woman, was created is the glory of the man. And we think, well, how does that work? Well, Eve, we remember the first woman was taken from man, and she was to bring him honor and glory. She was really, Eve was created for the man. And he needed a helpmeet, and God met that need in creating Eve. And he created them male and female, created he them. And so God's creation here, just that simple, I think, in that. And now, of course, one thing we find here, the head covering is a symbol of the submission to authority. And in verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power or a covering on her head because of the angels. And one thing we think of submission, just as the man is to be in submission unto God, the woman is to be in submission to her husband. And, of course, in that submission, there's a responsibility that's passed on to, too. When we're in submission to Christ, we're putting the responsibility for our protection and our well-being on Him. And so that's given to the woman for her protection, too. Now, we can see the virtues of the woman is commended upon in 1 Peter verses 3, chapter 3, verse 4 to 7.
But let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of faith Christ. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Daughters, you are as long as you do well, and are not afraid of any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, well live in according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
So, in Peter here, he writes, now, if we would have read in verse 3 of 1 Peter 3, we would have read that he's speaking of the woman's adorning, how she would adorn herself. And he says, let it be. In other words, let the adorning be the hidden man of the heart. Now, ladies, who is the hidden man of the heart referring to?
Christ.
Right, it's Christ is really the hidden man. It ain't your husband. Your husband is visible. He's not hidden. But it's Christ is the hidden man. And you manifest your submission to your to the Lord by your being submission to your husband. And so let it be the hidden man of the heart that's adorning you, which is not corruptible. You can't corrupt the new man, the Christ in you. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, and that's just referring to Christ, which is in the sight of God of great price. It was of value. It cost. It was very costly, and it's very valuable. When God sees that and others see that meek and quiet spirit and that uncorruptible spirit, it's of great price. It's something that's it's just precious. And I think of this, and we think of one thing. God created him male and female, really did. But all things are of God, we have read in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 11. But and that is, God is sovereign. We are what God desired in creating us. And so that's what we want to say here, that God says to the church here, he says, I'm dealing with you through Christ. And it's who is the hidden man of the heart according to the church? Who should be the hidden man of the heart to the church? Christ indeed. And Christ is, and God is saying to the church, I'm dealing with you through Christ. And he says to us to be in submission to him. The church is to be in submission to Christ. And so in the like manner should the woman be to her own husband. In verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorn themselves. In other words, it was the hidden man of the heart. It was the same way. It was Sarah obeyed Abraham. But you know who it really was she was obeying in submission to? God. It was God that she was. She knew that. Sarah was a very spiritual woman, we know. And she was in subjection to her own husband. And so what we say is the wife manifests her submission unto God through the headship that is given to her, to the one in submission. I like this, he says, referring to Sarah in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And you ever think of that? This is really the hard part, maybe sometimes, to the woman, you know, because I like the way the Amplified words this. With not any amazement. It says, not giving to hysterical fears or letting anxieties unnerve you. Because sometimes, you know, your husband may be wanting to do something that you know is a disaster, but you have to really realize that, Lord, you're going to teach something maybe, or something the Lord's going to accomplish.
Mm-hmm.
I like that. I think it's this is true, because, but you know what? When that's done, I think that the.